We're beginning a new series this morning I'm calling Discovering the Holy Spirit. Discovering the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. At the end of that verse, it says this, "And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." I need to mention right off here that this is not going to be a comprehensive study about the Holy Spirit. We're not going to cover everything that could be covered. And so after the message, don't come up and say, well, you know, and give a list of all these things that I missed, because the intent is just to give you a little bit of a taste of that doctrine. So we're going to begin with a theological lesson today, a little bit different from my norm. And so it's going to be like we're sitting in a theology class and we're beginning a study of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit here. I have a book that's written by Francis Chan. And it's titled, and this title is what caught my eye, so that's why I picked it up and purchased it. It's called The Forgotten God. The Forgotten God. Let me read a few things he said in the introduction to that book to you. He said, quote, "From my perspective, the Holy Spirit is tragically neglected and for all practical purposes forgotten. While no evangelical would deny his existence, I'm willing to bet there are millions of churchgoers across America who cannot confidently say they have experienced his presence or action in their lives over the past year. And many of them do not believe they can. The benchmark of success in church services has become more about attendance than the movement of the Holy Spirit. The, quote, entertainment model of church was largely adopted back in the 1980s and 90s, and while it alleviated some of our boredom for a couple of hours a week, it filled our churches with self-focused consumers rather than self-sacrificing servants attuned to the Holy Spirit." There's a big gap between what we read in Scripture about the Holy Spirit and how most believers and churches operate today. In many modern churches, you would be stunned by the apparent absence of the Spirit in any manifest way. And this, I believe, is the crux of the problem. We understand something very important is missing. The feeling is so strong that some have run away from the church and God's Word completely. I believe that this missing something is actually a missing someone, namely the Holy Spirit. Without Him, people operate in their own strength and only accomplish human-size results. The world is not moved by love or actions that are of human creation. The church is not empowered to live differently from any other gathering of people without the Holy Spirit. But when believers live in the power of the Spirit, the evidence in their lives is supernatural. The church cannot help but be different, and the world cannot help but notice. The Holy Spirit is absolutely vital to our situation today. Of course, He's always vital, but perhaps especially now. After all, if the Holy Spirit moves, nothing can stop Him. If He doesn't move, we will not produce genuine fruit, no matter how much effort or money we expend. The church becomes irrelevant when it becomes purely a human creation. We are not all we were made to be when everything in our lives and churches can be explained apart from the work and the presence of the Spirit of God. It was over 25 years ago now that J. Vernon McGee, speaking at a commencement service at Dallas Theological Seminary, as an old man, at the time he was in his 80s, he said this, quote, "If he could start his ministry over again as a young man, he would do one thing differently. He said he would preach more about the Holy Spirit because that is the great need of the church." I have another book in my library written by Charles Swindoll. You've all heard of him. It's called Flying Closer to the Flame. It says this: at the heart of our Christian experience, most of us sense that something is missing. We lack the joy, confidence, and power of the early Christians. We are empty because we are afraid to fully experience the Spirit of God in our lives. See, I would have to agree with all three of those gentlemen in what they said. See, we need the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit to work today as never before. See, the prince and power of the air is at work seeking to destroy lives through the use of alcohol and drugs and pornography. And all three are on the rise today, even in the church, unfortunately. He's also trying to destroy the foundational fabric of our society by seeking to change the definition of what a family is made of. We need the wind of the Spirit to blow through our lives, our family, our church, and our nation today. The power and ministry of the Spirit is what is needed. So I was thinking about this introduction here. I was reminded of what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and it's just as needful today in our lives, in my life, in our pulpit ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, it says this. Paul is writing, "I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling." He says, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." See, that's what we need. That's what we need in our service on Sunday mornings and in Sunday school. That's what we need at Celebrate Recovery and in our Awana meeting. We need the power of the Spirit of God to be moving and to be active and to be working in our lives and in the lives of those that come in to our church services. We can work our fingers to the bone, do everything we know to do, but unless people's hearts are changed on the inside by the power of the Spirit of God, nothing will change. Nothing will happen. Because that's what's needed. Not outward change. Not that I didn't go to church and now I do. But there's an inward change that needs to happen. And the only one that can do that is the Spirit of God. That's His ministry. That's what we need. And I believe that the power and work of God's Spirit in the hearts of people is directly connected to our prayer life. You want God to work? You want hearts to change? You want families united? Better pray. We better pray. Because, see, the Spirit does it, and according to the Bible, He does it in answer to our prayers. Why is that? I don't know. But He includes us. He involves us in that process. And we need to spend that time in our closets on our own in prayer. We need to spend time together as families, not just praying for the meal, but praying together. We need to be praying together as a church if we want to see God do something, if we want to see families restored, if we want to see backslidden Christians come back to God, if we want to see souls saved. If we neglect prayer, nothing's going to happen because the Spirit does it through answer to our prayer life. Oh, how we need a fresh wind of the Spirit of God today in our nation. Isn't it true? When we talk about revival, that's what it is. That's what revival is. It's a fresh, mighty movement of the Spirit of God moving through our nation and our families and our churches. That's what we need. Because the Spirit of God is the only one that can save. He alone can wake people out of their spiritual apathy. He alone is the only one that can deliver people out of the bondage of sin and alcoholism and drug abuse and selfishness and immorality. He alone can restore marriages and families and churches and nations. We've been praying for one family. It's been, the husband's been coming on Sunday nights. And he sat right there and he stood up and he said, pray for me and my wife. My marriage is falling apart. And he said that to us. He asked for prayer. And it was right at the end. And I thought, if it's going to be saved, God's going to have to do it because of what's going on. We as God's people need to be on our knees before the Lord in prayer, crying out to God that the Spirit of God would move and work in a new and fresh way in our lives and in our church. Today we're going to begin a theological lesson on the Holy Spirit. That means I'm going to read a lot of verses. And so you're going to have to hang in there. You can get your little note there and start filling in some of that. And I gave you the verses that we're going to look at, so you can go back and look at them a little bit later. So I'm going to fly through some stuff here. And I had to resist the temptation to get bogged down on any one of these, or we wouldn't get anywhere. And my goal is to give you kind of a bird's eye view of answering this question. And the question is, who is the Holy Spirit? Who is He? We cannot know Him fully, but we can know some things about Him according to the Bible. So number one, the first thing we see is the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. He is every bit as much God as God the Father and God the Son is. And this does not mean that we have more than one God. Scripture doesn't teach us that. There is only one God, eternally existent in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each one of the three is separate, totally separate, and yet somehow they are one. See, I don't understand that. I don't know how they can be separate and one at the same time. But that's okay. I don't have to understand that. You don't have to understand that. But that's what the Bible teaches. There are a lot of things that are taught in the Bible I don't understand. Remember what Deuteronomy 29:29 says? It says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. I've heard a lot of illustrations over the years of people trying to help us understand the Trinity. But you need to know, no matter what they are, they all fall short in one way or another. Example would be man is an example of the Trinity. See, we're body, soul, and spirit, created in His image. Time has been used to illustrate the Trinity, past, present, and future. Others, I remember teaching children, and children are, you try to use things like an egg, shell, the white, and the yolk. There's another one, it's water. What are the three? I thought of water, and I was trying to think of all three. What are the three? There's liquid, gas, and solid, used to illustrate. So there are many. I remember one time teaching a junior high class, and I was trying to illustrate that, and I had a pencil in my hand, and I put it up in the air, and I said, see, this is an illustration of the Trinity. The wood, the lead, and the eraser. Three in one. But remember, they all fall short, because if I took the pencil and put the wood here, and the eraser here, and the lead here, according to the Bible, they're separate, but they're one. So the lead's just the lead by itself. The wood is just the wood. You can't say that the lead is pencil. And so that's where all of these illustrations, some of them fall short, when we try to do that. So we don't fully understand a lot of things in the Bible, and the Trinity is one of those. Mark Twain once said, it is not the stuff in the Bible I do not understand that bothers me. It's the stuff I do understand that bother me. And there's enough we do understand that we have trouble following, don't we? So don't worry about all the other stuff that we don't get, we don't understand, because those secret things, those things belong to God. He understands, even though we don't. I want to give you some scriptural proof that the Holy Spirit is God. Number one, the words Spirit and God are used interchangeably. In Acts chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, it says this. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? Now notice what he says now. And you have not lied to men, but to God. He lied to the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit is identified as God at the end of that passage. Number two, the Holy Spirit bears the attributes of God. Charles Ryrie, in a little book that he wrote, he lists seven. Let me just mention four, and there's some others that are even added that he didn't add, if you check it out sometime. But let me just mention the four top ones, the four biggies. Number one, the Spirit is all-knowing. The Spirit is all-knowing. According to 1 Corinthians 2:11, it says this, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. This says the Spirit is omniscient. God is omniscient. The Spirit is God. Why is this important? Because there are some people out there that teach that the Spirit of God, that the Spirit is not God, is not the third person of the Trinity. That he's just, that there's one God, and then it's referring to his influence or his power or his effectiveness. And so you have to realize that no, the Bible does teach that the Holy Spirit is God. And if that's the case, then there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's the Trinity. Number two, the Spirit is everywhere. The Spirit is everywhere. Psalm 139, 7 to 10 says this. Psalm 139. Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. And if I make my bed in the depths, you're there also. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. This says that the Spirit of God is omnipresent, that he's everywhere. Number three, the Spirit of God is all-powerful. The Spirit of God is all-powerful. He's omnipotent. Job 33:1 says, the Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. And then one more, Luke chapter 1, 34 and 35. This is the passage where Mary, the earthly mother of Jesus, was just told by an angel that she was going to have a baby. And so Mary says this in 34 and 35, how will this be since I'm a virgin? The angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. See, this reveals that the Holy Spirit of God is omnipotent. God is omnipotent. Number four, last, one more. The Spirit of God is eternal. This means there never was a time when He was not. There's never a time in the future where He won't be. He's eternal, past, present, and future, eternally one. Hebrews 9:14, chapter 9, verse 14, it says this, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God, who through the eternal Spirit. See, we see that he has the attributes of God. He knows everything. He's everywhere. He can do anything that any God could ever do. And He's eternal. Those are just four. We could talk about the fact that God is truth, and Holy Spirit talks about that also. See, the Holy Spirit is Almighty God. Not only is He God, but the Holy Spirit is a person. He's personal. Scripture teaches that also. And sometimes it's easy for us to think of God the Father as personal, as a person, and And then some, for sure, it's easy for us to think of Jesus Christ as personal, as a person, but sometimes it's difficult for us to think of the third person of the Trinity as personal, as being a person himself. To be a person or be personal doesn't necessarily require you have a body. Because I believe God the Father is personal, that He's a person, but He doesn't have a body. The Holy Spirit is personal, He's a person, but He doesn't have a body. Jesus Christ is the person, or personal, and we know that He does have a body, and He took on a body, and His new glorified body He will have forever and ever. The Holy Spirit is a person. Jesus never referred to the Holy Spirit as an it. In John chapter 14, 15, and 16, in that chapter, He spoke of the Holy Spirit by using the word He or Him, things like that. I'm going to go back there. I don't have this one on the screen for you, but turn to John if you would like. John 14, 15, and 16. John 14, verse 17, speaking of the Spirit of truth in verse 17. And then it says, the world cannot accept Him, the Spirit of truth, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. That's verse 17. Chapter 15, verse 26. It says this, when the advocate or the helper or the comforter comes, identified, if you study this, as the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, He will testify of Me. And you also must testify, for you and be with you from the beginning. He says that. And then also in chapter 16, Jesus says in verse 8, chapter 16, verse 8, when He comes, He will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Verse 8, that was verse 8, and there, verse 7 and 8, I missed. But verily, truly I say to you, it is for your good, verse 7, that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, the Helper, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. In verse 14, He says the same thing. He will glorify Me because it is from Me that He will receive what He will make known to you. Verse 15, all that belongs to the Father is Mine. This is why I said the Spirit will receive from Me what He will make known to you. Over and over, He uses this personal pronoun of He and Him, not it, referring to a force or an influence of some sort. Not only that, we also see in the Bible that the Holy Spirit has mind, emotion, and will. Those are characteristics of being a person or being personal. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit thinks. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, these are the things that God has revealed to us by His Spirit. He thinks. He reveals these things to us. Not only that, number two, He testifies. John 15, 26, when the Counselor comes, the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, He will testify about Me. The Holy Spirit thinks. He testifies. The Holy Spirit, number three, feels. Speaking of having emotions, the Spirit can be grieved, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do not grieve Him. We grieve Him when we sin or rebel against Him. But isn't it really cool, even though it says don't do this, don't grieve the Holy Spirit? He says it is that same Holy Spirit that you were sealed. Until when? Until you rebel or sin or stumble and fall? No, until the day of redemption. Even when you sin, even when you're in a state of being backslidden or away from God, you're still sealed. See, this says that I don't keep myself saved. The Spirit of God keeps me saved. He's the one that is in me, keeping me saved. So it's not up to me. It's up to Him. The Spirit can be grieved. Aren't you glad that even though He can be grieved, and in that grief He doesn't write us off and doesn't walk away so we lose our salvation? No, He's still doing His sealing work in our lives. Scripture also says the Spirit can be insulted. That's what Hebrews 10:29 says. He can be insulted. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him? And then he says this, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace. He can be grieved. He can be insulted. That means he has to have emotions. He has to feel. Of influence doesn't have emotions. It's not talking about the effect of the power of God. The Spirit of God is a person. There's something else Scripture says. The Bible says that the Spirit chooses, which means He has a will. 1 Corinthians 12:11 is talking about our spiritual gifts when he says this, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He, that Spirit, that one and the same Spirit, gives them to each one just as who determines? You or me? No, the Spirit determines. You have this spiritual gift that you have because He's decided it to be so. Not because we deserve it or anybody's any more special than anybody else. It's because He decides it to be so. He determines that. He chooses. In that passage, Scripture also says in Acts chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, we read it once, that He can be lied to. How do you lie to an influence? Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept back for yourself some of the money you received for the land? See, the Holy Spirit is God. Not only that, the Holy Spirit is personal. There's one more, number three. The Holy Spirit is active. He's God, He's divine, He's personal, and He's active. He's active in three ways. Number one, the Holy Spirit is active in the world. The Holy Spirit of God is active in the world. That's what it says in John 16:7 to 11. It says this, but I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. When He comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in Me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see Me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned or judged. See, the work of the Spirit in the world is to convince the world that their deepest need and problem is that of sin, and it's sin that separates them from God. It is your sin, your rebellion, that separates you from God. That's His job to do that, to convince the world of that truth, to convict the world of that truth. And if you're saved here, it's because the Spirit of God did His work. Because you were convicted of your sin and convinced of your sin and that you needed a Savior. See, that's part of His work. That's what He's come to do. He's also has the job of convincing you, convincing the world, that one day, like Satan, the prince of the world, will be judged and will be condemned by God to hell. It is His job to convince you that you're a sinner, and based on that sin, you will die one day like the devil and go to hell. You will be judged. You will be condemned. That you are standing as one condemned. And if He doesn't do something for you, there's no hope. See, it is also His job not only to convince you and convict you of sin, and to convince you that one day you will be judged, you will be held accountable for that sin to God, but also that your sin problem is dealt with by the righteousness of God. That you need to experience the righteousness of God through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. That He is the answer to the sin problem. So over here, it says sin. Over here is judgment, right? I always wondered why it said righteousness and it was in the middle of those two. Doesn't it have to be in the middle? It's in the middle. It's the one. It's what takes care of the problem between the two. Jesus on the cross, as He dies in His sinless perfection, in all of His righteousness, and He offers that righteousness to a lost world, it is Jesus on the cross that stands between our sin and our judgment to come. He's in between the two. He's the way out of that mess. It is the Spirit of God that convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts man of his rebellion and sin and of the end result of judgment. But I'm so glad it's also His job to convince and convict them of the middle one, that Jesus Christ is who He said He did, and that what He did on the cross will take care of the problem. We see that here. That's His job when it comes to the world. Jesus stands in between our sin and judgment. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Me. And the Bible also says that no one comes to the Father unless he's drawn to the Father. Well, who's doing that? The Spirit of God in the world is doing that. He's the one we go to when we pray for the lost, that He will do His work. We should be so thankful that He did His work in your life and in my life. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to reveal to the heart of man that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that if they would come to the cross, that they could be forgiven. It's His work. Not only that, there's a second work of the Spirit in the world. It's found in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, a second work of the Spirit in the world. And it says this, and I'm so thankful for this work. It says the lawlessness, verse 7, for the secret power of lawlessness is already at work in the world, but the one who now holds it back, restrains that lawless work, will continue to do so till he's taken out of the way. The lawlessness that we see in the world today, and have even read about some of the most evil acts of lawlessness in this world, is restrained lawlessness. Think of that. The Holy Spirit is holding back that lawlessness. So the evilness that we see in the world is restrained evilness, is restrained lawlessness. What would things be like today if the Spirit of God was not doing His work, was not doing His job, was not restraining lawlessness? Billy Graham, in his book on the Holy Spirit, wrote this. Listen to what he said. The Scripture makes it clear that this planet would already be a literal hell on earth were it not for the presence of the Holy Spirit in the world. The unbelieving world little knows what it owes to the restraining power of the Holy Spirit. Several theologians to whom I have talked recently, both in Europe and America, and he wrote this quite a few years back, both in Europe and America hold the view that the Holy Spirit is gradually being withdrawn from the world as we enter what may be the climactic moments of the end of the present age. When He is totally withdrawn, all hell will break loose. The world will experience wars and violence and eruptions and perversions and hatred and fear, of which we are only seeing glimpses of today. The human race will be in a hell of its own making, free from the restraints of the Holy Spirit. The Antichrist will reign supreme for a short period of time until he's crushed by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the armies of heaven. We should thank God every single day for the work of the Holy Spirit, just for His restraining work in our world. We think it's bad now. We ain't seen nothing yet. One day when His work will stop. I also believe that the restraining work of the Spirit of God in the world takes place as He works through His church, His people. He works through us. That's why it says in Matthew 5:13 that you and I are the salt of the world. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything. We, the church, the people of God, are the only salt there is. And it is a salt that the Holy Spirit of God can use to hinder the process of moral decay in our world. A moral decay that seems to be accelerating, isn't it true? Like the moral decay of our teeth, there comes a point that the only thing left to do is to pull it out. So there is the Spirit's work in the world. There's the Spirit's work in the body of Christ, in the church. He works three ways in the church. Number one, the Holy Spirit is the one that birthed the church. According to 1 Corinthians 12:13 and 14, for we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, one church, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body, the church, is not made up of one part, but of many parts. He birthed the church. It's by the Holy Spirit of God, number two, that God lives in us. Amen. Thank you for that. It is by the Holy Spirit of God that God lives in us. Ephesians 2:22 says this, and in Him, Christ, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. It is the work of the Spirit. He birthed the church. It's the work of the Spirit that God is in you, that you are His temple. It says that God lives in you and me because of the power and work of the Spirit of God. Number three, the Holy Spirit is the giver of all spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:11, all these are the work of one and same Spirit, and He gives them to each one. It's His work. He does that. He gives it. Acts 20:28 says this. It says, keep watch over yourselves and all of the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer. So here he's talking about pastors, teachers, elders. He says this, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer. It's the Holy Spirit of God here that calls and chooses those that are to be pastors and elders and teachers, he says, to be shepherds of the church of God, which He bought with His own blood. It's the ministry of the Spirit that calls and places a person in the ministry. Not only that, I believe it's the ministry of the Spirit of God that placed me here. It's His ministry, not mine. He did it. And someday, if ever that changes, He does it. So often I think sometimes man might choose to be a pastor like he chooses to be a plumber. Wait a minute, it doesn't quite work that way. And sometimes pastors will leave prematurely in a church because of problems, because of stresses. And that does happen too. But if it's the Spirit of God that brings a person into the ministry they're in, whether it be a pastor or missionary or whatever it is, then it very well better be the Spirit of God that sends him away. But I'm afraid so often that doesn't happen that way for different reasons. But, you know, God is still in charge, right? Remember, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit is active in the Christian's life. The Holy Spirit is active in the Christian's life. He's active in the world. He's active in the church. But He's active in the individual Christian's life. John 14:16, Jesus said, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He's given you a counselor, you a helper, you a comforter to be with you for how long? Forever. And John 16:7 says, but I tell you the truth, It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus says it's to their advantage that he leaves, so the Counselor, the Helper, the Comforter can come, speaking of the Holy Spirit. Now next week, we're going to start right here at this point to talk about the Holy Spirit's work in the life of the believer. We're going to ask another question. We're going to begin the message by asking this question: why must I live my life controlled by the Spirit of God? He came, he's our Helper, he's our Counselor, he's our Advocate, he's all of those things, and he's in you. If you're a believer in Christ, you are his temple, then why must I live my life controlled by the Spirit of God? Blackaby, speaking of the importance of the Spirit's work in our lives, he said this: if we function according to our ability alone, we get the glory. If we function according to the power of the Spirit within us, God gets the glory. He wants to reveal himself to a watching world. The purposes of God are based not on our ability, but upon his ability to work through us. Hence, the gift. The Holy Spirit is the indispensable gift of God that has been given to every single believer. As Peter proclaimed on the day of Pentecost, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We all got him. I don't have any more of him than you have of him. Now, the deal is, how much of me does he have? How much of you does he have? Now, that's the issue. You got all of him, just like I got all of him. He indwells us as the temple. But the point is, well, how much of me does he have in my life? Well, we're going to get more into that specifically. Why should I allow the Spirit of God to control my life? And we're going to see some cool things related to that. Father, thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit. Lord, I don't know if I've ever just thanked him for his convicting and convincing work. Lord, I thank you that the Spirit of God cared about me enough to move and convince me and convict me of sin and of the righteousness of Christ on the cross and what all that means, and the fact that Judgment Day is coming one day. Thank you, Father, for that. Thank you for those times where I was so convicted of my sin and hell and all of that, that I responded with a heart crying out to you for forgiveness and crying out to you for salvation and crying out to you for help. Thank you, Father, for that. That's his work. We pray he would work. We pray that when we gather together on Sundays and gather together on Wednesday and Thursday and on Tuesday, that the Spirit of God would do his work. Lord, when people come and they walk through our doors and they're not saved, it'll never happen apart from the Spirit's work, that he would convict, something we can't do, that only he can do. Father, we thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, that he restrains evil, that things aren't as bad as they could be and aren't as bad as they're going to be one day. Father, we thank you for that. Things look horrible sometimes, and people are evil sometimes, but it's not what it could be because he's restraining. Thank you for that restraining work. Thank you that we're not literally living a hell on earth today because of that work. Lord, thank you for what he's done in the church, that he birthed the church and that he lives in us. We're so much better off than the Old Testament saints. He sometimes came in some, and sometimes for most he wasn't. But we are. We have him. What a blessing that is. Thank you for that. Lord, we just thank you for what you're doing in our world and in our hearts and our lives. May we understand the importance of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. May you bless this series as we press on. May we have understanding. Help us to just see it and see it correctly and see it right and not fall into some wrong theology. Help us to understand and be right as we look at a doctrine that's been misunderstood and confused and abused. Help us, Lord. We need your help to stay balanced and true. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. We're going to close our service by singing Heavenly Father, We Appreciate You. It's a chorus. It's going to be on the screen. And there's three little verses. I want to ask our worship people if they'd come.